we're talking about prayer. We're talking about effective prayer. And so I'm just jump right into it. Remember, we did this little poem, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says wait. Or if you're wrong, God says grow. And we kind of left off in there. And I just want to clear one thing. I heard some people talking about my illustration last week of Brian that fell into the dam. You know, the guy that was fell into the dam like 4 feet from where we were standing. He was calling out for help. And some people said that I just left him drown. I just want to clarify that, okay? I did not leave him drown, okay? I would have saved him. It would have been really hard. I'd had to just reach out and grab him. But I knew he could swim, and he needed that encouragement to swim. He needed to grow in that area. And that's what we're talking about in growth. And why doesn't God answer prayer sometimes? Because God knows we need to grow. And God leaves us in these situations to grow, and they're hard things. They're the things that really make us men and women of God. And so he did survive, and he is now one of Michael W. Smith's producers, just letting you know that he survived and he did well. But I just wanted you to know that. So in an area of growth, sometimes when we pray, God doesn't answer the prayers because we need to grow. So we talked about a couple reasons for that. One was prayerlessness, and because we don't pray, we don't ask God. Another one was polluted prayer. That's the elephant in the room. When we try to get what we want from God and we try to ask God things, but there's a huge sin in our life, and God says, I can't hear you because there's sin in the room. Okay, I want to go on to the last couple tonight, this morning, and areas we need to grow in. One is relational brokenness. I'm going to go through this as fast as I can. This is not an in-depth study on this. This was on prayer, but one is relational brokenness. And this is a big deal in men and women of God. This is a big deal, relational brokenness. Why God doesn't always answer our prayer when we ask him, and why doesn't he, seems like, you know, our prayers only go certain high or certain, or just to a certain height in the room. Romans 12:18. Listen to what Romans 12:18 says, and this is an easy verse to see and an easy verse to quote, but Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Watch out for broken relationships. Broken relationships are very difficult. Doesn't mean they're all wrong. Sometimes relationships have to break. But as far as it depends on you, even if it breaks, live at peace with everyone. That's a big deal. Live at peace with everyone. And he doesn't say if it's easy, live at peace. If it's advantageous for your family for some reason, like, well, we won't get inheritance if we don't, so I got to live at peace. Not if they change, not if they apologize, not if they repent. It says, if possible, any way you can make it happen. If there's anything on your side of that broken relationship, go as far as possible, as far as you possibly can, to make it right with that person. Man, there's a lot of stuff. We could talk for illustrations of all kinds of stuff in there. But just understand that God says, live at peace. God says, if it's possible. Understand, sometimes it's not possible. That's why I like that terminology, if it's possible. Sometimes you do the best you can, it's not possible. And then God says, but if possible, live at peace with everyone. So we are called to live at peace and to at least work hard at it. As far as Matthew 5:23-24, this should not be a secondary priority in our life. Listen to this. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you're going to worship God, which we just got done doing, which we're doing now, if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you're putting money in the offering plate, not because you have to, because then that's not a gift, because I want to. And there, when you're doing this, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Don't give the gift. Leave it there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. then come and present your gift. More than using your gifts to serve God, more than giving gifts to God, more than offering, more than serving God, it is first priority to go and make it right when someone has something against you. When there's a break in that relationship, go and make that right, then come back to church and serve me. That's how important it is to God. It's priority to, if possible, make that relationship right. If you can't, that's a total different. If you have given it every shot, as far as it's possible with you, go and make it right. And when either you can't and you've done everything God's asked of you, and you can't do it, or you do make it right, then come back and now continue to worship me. So see, a lot of times we have broken relationships. We have angers and hurts and memories that just make us frustrated inside. And it's unforgiveness, and that's that baggage we're carrying. Well, God says, listen, please do yourself and me a favor, because this is going to hurt our relationship. This is going to hurt whether I answer your prayers or not, because I'm asking you to make it right. You're not even making attempts. So you're stuck. You need to grow. Go make it right, or go at least attempt to make it right. Okay? It also goes to another section in that area of broken relationships, 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7, because husband is the first word of that, okay? That's why I got sesbin. 1 Peter 3:7, and so anyway. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So obviously what that's saying, if you are not right with your wife, your prayers are going to be hindered.
How good?
You know?
Do you have any fun?
It's going to be hindered. And it's not going to sound right. It's not going to do what you have it asked it to do. It's not going to fill you with, wow, God heard me and I had a great time with God. God says, listen, in the husbands, in the same way, be considerate with your wife. Considerate is careful not to cause inconvenience or hurt. God says, be considerate with your wife. And if you're not considerate with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. So something that hinders our prayer is when we're not considerate with our wife. And I love when it starts out, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. And so my first question was, looking at this, is what is the same way? Because it doesn't tell us the same way in there. So when it says in the same way, what are you going to do when you're looking in the Bible, when you're studying the Bible? Just ignore it and go on anyway, right? No, what do you do? In the same way, you want to see in the same way as what? So you go back a couple verses. So if we go back a couple verses, men are supposed to be considerate with their wife in the same way. And so if we go back a couple verses, we get to 1 Peter 3:1-6. I love it. It starts out, wives, in the same way. Okay. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So you know what this is talking about, right? He's basically putting husbands and wives on the same level. He's not just requiring one thing of a husband that he's not requiring of the wife. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And Bob talked about that. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Women, if you're married to a husband that's not saved, you're called to live in purity and reverence. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Understand, Bob's not talking this morning about you can't braid your hair. And if I was a woman in church this morning, I had a braid in my hair, I'd be like, pull your coat up over your back. No, that's not where your beauty comes from. It comes from purity and reverence. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Who is supposed to live like that? Wives is half the answer. Who is the other person that's supposed to live like that? Husbands. This is not a wife verse. This is a husband and wife section. And so husbands, in the same way that you need to be considerate with your wife, in the same way the wife is considerate of you. And so it starts out, wives in the same way. So what do you do when you come to something that says in the same way when you're studying the Bible? Say, whoa, there it is again. Big deal. No, if you want to know what it says, what do? Go to the verses before that. You just keep chasing this in the same way down, and you get to 1 Peter 21:25. 1 Peter, the verse is right before that. 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. To this you were called. Now, it's not in the same way. So to this you were called. Who's he speaking to? Everyone. Husbands and wives. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Who's supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps? Husbands and wives. Here's how we're supposed to live with our wife. And let me just say, I was going to say this at the end, but I'm going to say, this is not just a husband and wife section. This is to sibling. So you guys with siblings, this is practice for your marriage, okay? This is coworker to coworker. This is parent to child, all right? To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, talking to each of us, especially husband and wife, leaving you an example that you should follow in his step. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Now, how do you put that into a husband and wife situation? Because obviously none of you ever hurl insults at your husband, wife, or sibling, correct? Or coworker. So you want to know how to live in the same way. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't get even. He didn't remember that. She didn't remember that. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. And so, wives, in the same way, live with your husbands. And husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. And so I have to go back to the, okay, in the same way as what? Purity, reverence. In the same way that when he was insulted, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. When she suffered, she made no threats. When your sister or brother insulted you, you made no threats. Instead, he said, well, I'll let God be your judge. I'll keep it in myself. I will forgive and let God, who judges justly and rightly, deal with it. And besides that, I'm going to take the sins that you did to me and I'm going to bear them in my body through my life. And they're going to be paid for because I'm going to forgive them. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And that's what it does to your spouse or your friend when you do what Jesus did. It teaches them, wow, that's a great example. I see my wife doing sometimes some things that I'm thinking, I need to learn from that. That's a good example to me. How she may or may not respond to certain situations. To a husband, to be that kind of sibling that bears the insults and bears the sins of done to them, and they don't retaliate, they don't return insult, they bear it and then forgive it. It's exactly what Jesus did. So you kind of chase this backwards, and it keeps, every time I chased it backwards, I learned a little bit more about it. Husbands are supposed to be like the wives. Their beauty doesn't come from six-pack. Some people enjoy the six-pack, and it gets even bigger, you know. But the beauty doesn't come from that. The beauty doesn't come from the strength and the fun. And so I think that's a really good, if you want a little bit of time in your quiet time, it would be best to read that section of passages and study that and make it applicable to you. unfortunately, there's a lot more than you here, so we got to go a little bit farther. So it goes back to husbands, and I just think it's really cool. To the best of our ability, we're supposed to live right with our family. We're supposed to live right with our wives. Do your best to live at peace. That's where we came from, live at peace. And then when that happens, 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I've heard that again this morning. God wants men everywhere, men and women. I can take this as a man thing. Men, I'll just shoot to men. Men. God wants you to lift up holy hands without anger or disputing. In other words, God wants you to come to church having taken that junk from your family and not retaliated, but by forgiving and giving up. Sometimes you need to, especially when it comes to kids, you need to deal discipline. But without anger, without frustration, without losing your temper. And God wants you to come to church to lift up holy hands to pray to God. When we are living like that, the more we live like that, the more we live like that, the more God hears and answers. And I'll tell you, it takes a lot of growth in those areas. It really does. I mean, I reached perfection in that area probably never. But it takes a lot of stuff. Anyway, so God is very interested in what do I call it? Relational brokenness. In other words, don't have relations broken. Here's how I want you to live. Another area that God says you're going to have to grow in is selfishness. Selfishness. Selfishness, I'm not going to take hardly any time this morning, not because they don't have time, but I don't want to take a lot of time on it. Selfishness, when you ask in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Is there anybody here that doesn't understand that? Is there anybody here that doesn't understand that? When you ask God for things, you're asking with wrong motives so I can, like, get rich, you know, so I can have an easy life, okay? Anybody doesn't understand that? If you don't, talk to Bob later. He'll explain it to you. All right, but that's fairly self-explanatory, okay? And so we're looking at, because we talked about this, when I ask and evaluate your prayers, am I asking with wrong motives or am I asking so this will glorify God, so it can bring glory to God? Will it advance your kingdom? Will it help your people? Will it help me to grow spiritually? Those are the reasons we need to be asking. But our heart deceives us so many times, and we can get into asking things that are just, I mean, really, at the bottom of it, we had to be able to be honest. It's like, yeah, it's kind of selfish. I'll be rich so I can feed the world, you know? And normally when you get rich, you spend less money on the world and more on yourself. And statistics are all about that. Here's the other one that I want to really talk about for a couple minutes. Is one area we need to grow in is closed ears and an uncaring heart. Having closed ears, having an uncaring heart disrupts our relationship with God. Now, literally, you can't live in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ and not care about everyone else and expect God to hear your prayers. Listen to what he says to his people. I'm going to read this entire passage, Isaiah 58:2-9. God is speaking here, and he's speaking to his people, and he says, for day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. I just think that's a great thing, the way to start out. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They seek me out as if they're okay. And he says they're not, okay? Here he keeps going. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Isn't that us a lot of times? We seek out. We ask God our questions. What should I do here? What do you hear? What is your will for my life? What should I do with this house? Where they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. And they say this, why have we fasted, they say? And you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God, we talk to you. We pray to you. We go to church. Why are we doing these things and it doesn't even seem like you notice? That's like because God's not answering their prayers and they're crying out to God. Then he gets into the real meat of it. He says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting, your spiritual things, ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Does that sound like some of us with our children on Sunday afternoon? Hope you don't strike each other with your wicked fists. Use your non-wicked fist. All right, no, I'm just kidding. But God is like dead serious here. Why are you coming to me? As if you really want to know. You're asking me. You're going through the right motions. Listen to what he says next. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You cannot fool me. You don't care about me. You have a form of godliness, but you're not allowing it to change your actions and change your thoughts. You still hate. You still hold grudges. You're still a hypocrite when you come to church and go home and don't at least try to apply it to your life. 2 Timothy 3:5 is they have a form of godliness but deny its power. Do not let it show in their life. You cannot fast as you do today, God says, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? And for lying in sackcloth and ashes and doing all that stuff that looks really spiritual? Is that what you call a feast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Question mark. Is not this the kind of, here's the kind of fasting, here's the kind of religion that I've chosen. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke. This is talking the things we are called to do, to loose the chains of injustice to the people that we are just binding them up because they're not as perfect as we are. And expecting things, loosen the chains of injustice, and then are assumed why they're doing stuff, and untie the cords of the yoke, the laws that set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your, this is what my feast is. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then God names a few things that as Christians we should be doing. But so many Christians, we don't care so much as long as we have this car and that thing, the bigger house, the stuff, and we get all this debt marked up. So we see the people somewhere starving and somewhere dying, and we say, oh, somebody should help them. Duh. But we're too busy wrapped up in our selfishness. Nothing wrong with stuff. As long as you're obeying God with everything that you have. And turning away from your own flesh and blood. Or not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. See, when you can see that stuff and stay unjust and stay in your when for no reason you put somebody, you think less of somebody. Prejudiced. That's a big word. No wonder I couldn't figure that one out. God says, and yet you're saying you're a child of God and you're doing all these God-like things, but I look at your heart and I see all this stuff in your heart. And when we learn to slowly grow in those areas and say, yes, I need to put this away. Yes, I'm a little, when we come face to face with ourselves, yes, I'm a little like that, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It's like the more righteous we are in our heart, and the less of that junk we have, the more real we are with God and not hypocrites. When we go into the presence of God with our requests, he says, oh, your request has always already come to my ear before you even mentioned it. Your righteousness goes before him. And he's saying, oh yeah, I've already thought that one through. Here you go. I love that. Your righteousness goes before you. I think it goes before, well, and your reputation it does, but I think it goes before God. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and he'll say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing the finger, the blame, and the malicious talk, the gossip, then when you go before God with a request, he'll say, yo, over here. I know what you ask. I know what you're going to ask, but ask it anyway, because I just want to bless you. So true. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. We as believers, we need to care about the things God cared about. And this isn't a feed the hungry stuff. Jesus did not feed all the hungry people when he was on earth. He could have said, let there be food for everybody. Poof, and everybody would have had enough for all of eternity. But he did feed with the ones that he knew about. He did heal the ones that came to him and the ones he knew about. Are we doing that? Someone comes with even a more worse problem than hunger, with spiritual darkness in their life, and we let them come in and out of our life and don't even try. You talk about uncaring. Well, why don't we care? Well, my job says I'm not allowed to. Oh, let them go to hell then. That's okay. Don't even try. Well, I'm embarrassed. I don't know what to say. Okay, then just don't say anything. Let them die. Let them face a Christless eternity. I'm talking really nasty to me. Okay, I'm just letting you in on my own little private conversation with myself. The next one is asking without faith. And we're going to tackle that in the next 2 weeks because that's a big subject. Asking without faith. It doesn't mean you can't come, because now you know the subject, okay? Just let you in on that. That's really awesome. But the end of that little poem that we said before, if the request is right, if the timing is right, and if you're right, God says, go, or God will say yes to the things that you ask. 1 John 3:21-22. Dear friends, this is an interesting verse. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. That is a really interesting verse. If our hearts do not condemn us. See what it doesn't say? If our consciences do not condemn us. It doesn't say that. Because our consciences can be all messed up by our upbringing, by our prejudices, by all kinds of stuff, by our stupid thinking. It doesn't say if your consciences. It says if your heart. As a believer in Christ, who this is talking to, who lives, dwells in your heart. Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not condemn you. Now, it's easy to go by your conscience, and the Bible never tells us to go by the conscience. That was some cricket that said that. Right? What's his name? Jiminy Cricket. So we're not talking about Jiminy Cricket here in your conscience. Your conscience is so deceptive. God says, if your hearts, and he's talking to believers, so if the Holy Spirit does not convict you, that's a hard one to see. So here's how we'll end. But I love that. Remember this. If your heart, the Holy Spirit, doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence before God and receive from him anything you ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. The problem is, do our hearts condemn us? And here's what you need to continually be asking God when it comes to prayer. Psalm 139:23-24. You search me, O God. You search me. Because I don't trust me searching my heart. Because I had searched my heart so many times, and a little piece of something is in my mind, and I jump over it, you know? And, well, not that one, God. We'll go over farther. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Literally, intimately, know my heart. And test me. And see, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting. You know how much license you're giving God in that verse? I dare you to pray that verse to God, literally meaning it. You believers in Christ, to literally say, God, test my heart. I mean, search my heart. And then I probably won't agree with you at first. So test me and show me where I'm messed up. And you know what, how he's going to show you that, right? Your spouse is going to tell you. Or you're going to hear what she's been telling you for years. And you're going to hear it. And then God's going to say, there, I showed you. Now what are you going to do? You asked me to test you. I tested you. Or something's going to happen in your life, and tests aren't always fun. But that's why I say I dare you to do this, because it's really hard. God, you search me. And you know, you get to know my heart. Test me. See if there's any anxious ways. How's he going to test you about anxious ways? He's going to give you something to be anxious about. Abby shared her testimony about that. See if there's any offensive way. And then God, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, then God, let's do business with this in my life and let's get rid of it once and for all. And when you do that, and when you have that all done, and I would say even as you're acting on those things, God will start to bless you and start to listen and hear your prayers. Prayers aren't just a magical little thing. It's not an incantation. If we say the right words, God will just, okay, you got it right this time. I'll give it to you now. No. There's a lot to prayer. We abuse prayer so much in all kinds of different ways. Are you willing to test God? Are you willing to not test God? Are you willing to take the challenge of taking that prayer sometime soon when you're by yourself? Don't say it right now, you know. You need a little time to think about it. Because if you're serious about it, you won't forget about it. If you're not really serious about it, you'll forget about it by the time you leave, okay? But seriously, just say, God, look up that verse. You have the reference in the bulletin. And be sure, it pays off in the end. It's hard getting there, but like anything else worthwhile in life, it's going to be difficult to get there. But then as you learn that lesson, that it's cool. Lord Jesus, thank you for the many things that you taught us today. Thank you that we could come into your presence. Thank you that when I look back, I see great was your faithfulness. And when I look ahead, I can trust that great is your faithfulness. I can ask you a request like looking at my heart, and I know that you will do what's best for me, even though I probably won't turn out fun. But God, we're not really in this for the fun, are we? Speak to me and speak to each person here in this church. You're an awesome God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.